through chapter, we went through chapter 12 last week. And what you can do is, if you want to, you can read all of chapter 13 yourself. But we're just going to look at the last five or six verses in chapter 13. And of course, chapter 14 of Exodus is a very famous chapter, is when God parted the Red Sea. But we're going to look at that next week. We kind of got to lead into it. So today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to lead into the Red Sea. But we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Verse 17 of Exodus chapter 13, and the title of this message is God Leads His Children. That's what we're going to find this morning. So Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." No, if you were here last week, what you figured out was redemption had come to the nation of Israel after Israel had been in Egypt for over 430 years. For those 430 years, they were away from the promises of God. For 430 years, they were away from the blessing of God. Yet after 430 years, in God's perfect timing, God intervened, and as we saw the last few weeks, He brought these plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And finally, last week, what we saw is God brought death to the nation of Egypt, but through the blood of the Lamb, God set His people free from Egyptian bondage. And man, to us, this would, as a matter of fact, this has been made into lots of children's books. And it sounds like an amazing book, right? These people were enslaved for 400 years. And for a few weeks, God intervenes. And then finally, what happens is God sets them free from slavery, really through the blood of an animal. And really what you could do is at the end of that book, put the end, right? It sounds like the end of a very good book. But what you and I are about to find out is this. That's not the end of the story. Rather, it was just the beginning of the story. Redemption is not the last chapter of the book. It was but the first chapter in the book of the children of Israel. Now, growing up, I had books that were my favorite kind of books. Now, the books that were my favorite kind of books didn't look like this. All right? They didn't even look like this. You want to know why? Because these books ain't got no pictures in them. Right? Growing up, my favorite books, and even most of the time now, my favorite books are picture books. Clifford the Big Red Dog, you ever heard of him? Franklin the Turtle. Cat in the Hat, that's a good one, isn't it? How about, I don't know if anybody remembers this, Little Black Sambo. I had that book. My grandpa gave me that book. It's a good picture book. It had a good story in it, but it was a picture book too. My mom used to read me picture books all the time. Monica reads Levi picture books now. Most of the time, I did not care what my mom was saying. The only thing I was waiting on was for her to turn that book around to let me see the picture. And most of the time, the pictures in that book told the story better than the words did. Now, I tell you that to tell you this. In Exodus chapter 12 through Exodus chapter number 19, it is basically a picture book of our Christian life. All right? That's what Exodus 12 through really 19 is. It is a picture of our Christian life. Listen, the first thing that happens is in the Christian life is you and I get saved by the blood of Christ. And we saw a picture of that last week, that by the Lamb's blood on the door, the people were saved. And that's how you and I were saved. We were saved by applying the blood of Jesus Christ to our soul. So that's the first picture you'll find in the Christian life. But I want you to know this. Inviting Christ to be your Savior and to be my Savior was not the end of the story, was it? It was but the beginning of the story. A lot of people, including me growing up, I viewed getting saved as almost the end, right? We're down here on earth to be saved. We're down here on earth to be reconciled to God. And once that happens, some people view that as, well, you know, that's the end. I'm kind of just waiting on death. But what we'll find out in the Bible is getting saved is not the finish, it's the beginning. Right? Getting saved is not when you reach the finish line. Getting saved is when the gun goes off at the starting block. See, when you and I are born again into God's family, it's not the end, but it's just the beginning of our new life. And here, it's exactly what begins to happen. The children of Israel have just been redeemed. They've been saved. They've been led out of Egypt. But what you will notice now throughout the book of Exodus is God does not look at His children and say, "All right, I saved you, now you got it." God doesn't look at His children and say, "I saved you, now you do the rest until you die." No. God had a purpose for saving them. And when God saved you, and when God saved me, He had a purpose for doing that. I want you to listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Moses tells you the purpose why God saved them out of Egypt. You ready? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 37 and 38. Moses said, "He, God, brought you out of Egypt to bring you into this land." So Moses said, the reason God saved you wasn't just to bring you out of Egypt, it was to bring you into Canaan. Now I want you to look at this map, okay? Now it's a little hard to see, but on the left there, you've got the nation of Egypt. At the top of Egypt, that's where Israel was, in Goshen up there. On the right there, on the very top right, you've got a land called Canaan. And what Moses is saying is this. The reason God brought you out of Egypt was to take you into Canaan. That was His very purpose for taking them out of Egypt. Now, most of you that studied your Old Testament, you know this. Canaan, that place up there on the right, Canaan was a place where the grapes were as big as watermelons, right? They would have to put the grapes on these huge sticks and carry them out. And those would be some awesome grapes, Brother Rick. Canaan was a place where the milk and honey flowed, according to Moses. Canaan was a sweet place. It was a place where they could find peace. And it was a fruitful place. And what Moses is saying is this. God's purpose for bringing you out of Egypt was to take you to that place. Now listen, the same exact thing can be said of you and I. God's purpose for saving us wasn't just to bring us out of bondage, but also to bring us into blessing. All right? Read that again. God's purpose for saving us wasn't just to bring us out of bondage, but also to bring us into blessing. And this map right here, from Egypt to Canaan, I told you, Exodus is a picture of the Christian life, okay? This is a picture right there of the Christian life. We started out in Egypt in bondage to our sin, and what God wants to do is lead us to Canaan, a place that's blessed, a place that's fruitful, a place where you can find peace. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you want to live a life that God blesses? Everybody? We want to live not only a life that blesses God, but I want to live a life that God can bless. Now listen, That's exactly what that land called Canaan is. Ever heard of the Promised Land? Right? The Promised Land was Canaan. The Promised Land is not a picture of when you and I die and go to heaven. All right? A lot of us may have been taught that growing up, that the Promised Land is a place when we die and go to heaven. That's the Promised Land. But that's not it. The Promised Land, that land called Canaan, is a picture of living a victorious, peaceful, fruitful, blessed Christian life in the promises of God. All right? That is the Promised Land, where you're living victorious, peaceful, fruitful, and blessed within the promises of God. Now, here's a sad thing about Christianity today. The sad thing is so many Christians have been saved out of Egypt, but they fail to reach Canaan. So many Christians have been saved by receiving Christ, but they never reach the Promised Land where they're living victorious and where they are living fruitful for the kingdom of God. But church, I want you to know this. The purpose for which God saved us out of our sin, the purpose for which God redeemed us, was in order that He might bring us to a place where our life is blessed, where our life is fruitful, and we are victorious over sin. That is the purpose for which God saved us. Jesus said in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and ordained you that you might bear fruit, and that your fruit might remain." Ephesians 2:10, Paul said, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So Paul just said the reason God saved you was that you might do good works, that you might do good things, that you might live a good life. And we all want to reach that type of life, right? Where we're bringing forth fruit to God, and we're making an impact on the people around us. Does that make sense to everybody this morning? We were in Egypt. We were enslaved to sin. But the moment you received Christ, God brought you out of Egypt. But what God wants to do is take you into Canaan. A life that is fruitful. A life that's victorious. And a life that He can use you to bless others. And that's where He wants to take us. But the sad thing is, so many Christians walk around in the wilderness until the day they die. And that's what Israel actually ended up doing, but we'll get to that in a few weeks. We all want to reach that land called Canaan here in our life. The question this morning is how? How do we reach that place where we are fruitful, where we are victorious, we are blessed by God? How do we reach that place? Well, this morning we need to know it's not an easy road to that place. It's not a typical road that everybody else takes. It's not really a straight road. Sometimes it has detours. Sometimes it has U-turns, it seems like almost. A lot of the times it has battles on the way there. So many things on this road to Canaan. But the only way to get there is this. By following God's lead. The only way to get to the Promised Land is by following God's lead. I want you to look at the text we read this morning, all right? If you still have your Bible open. Because it tells us very obvious what's the point of these verses, all right? Look at verse 17. "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did what? Led them." Is that what it says? God led them. Look at verse 18. "But God led the people." Look at verse 21. "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to" what? There you go. To lead them. So three times in a matter of about five or six verses, it tells you God didn't lead them this way, God led them this way, and the reason God did this was in order to lead them. So God is saying, if you are going to reach this place that I want you to reach, you're going to have to follow my lead. And that's the formula, really, the very simple formula. to get to that place. We're going to see two things this morning in the verses that we read. The way God leads His people. And what we'll find out is though this was 4,000 years ago, God hadn't changed. And God leads you and I the same way today. All right, number one. God led them His way. God led them His way. Look at verse 17. Came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go that God led them not. God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So what this is saying is this. God did not lead them through the way of the Philistines, though it was near. So what that's saying is this. The closest route from Egypt to Canaan was through the land of Philistia, where the Philistines lived. So if you were to look back at this map, okay? Right there is where Israel was. There's Canaan. Here's the land of the Philistines right in there where that red dot is. That looks like an easy route, doesn't it, Brother Rick? I mean, that's straight across east. But look at the way they had to take. So you and I looking at this route, Carol was a truck driver. He'd say, I'm taking that route. Everybody would take that route. If you want to get there, you're taking that route. But the Bible says God did not lead them that way. Why? Verse 17 tells you. Although that was near, although that was the closest route, God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. That's why He didn't lead them that way. Because God said if we were to cross the Philistine borders, it would have caused them to attack us. And God knows Israel is not yet ready for an attack. So He does not lead them that way. So listen, God says, yes, that way may look better. It may look faster, and it may look easier, but God is basically saying to the people, you can trust me, it's not. It may look easier to you, but I know it's not easier for you. It may look faster, but it won't be faster. And it may look better, but it is not better. Listen, to Israel, it looked quicker. It looked easier. But notice, when you and I are looking at that map, we're looking at it from our perspective, right? We're looking at it with our eyes. And what we find out in the Bible, and I'm thankful for this in our lives, God sees things that we don't see. God sees what we don't. And therefore, God does not lead us based on our sight. He does not lead us based on our wisdom. Rather, He leads us based on His sight and on His wisdom. Because if every decision we made was based on what we think is best, we'd make some bad decisions, right? When you're buying a house, man, I'll never forget when me and Monica were trying to buy a house. The market wasn't half like it was now 2 years ago whenever we bought a house. When did we buy it? 2018, I guess, right before we got married. About 6 months before we got married, man, we were looking for a house. And we found a house, I think it was in Stanley somewhere. Man, the house was the bomb. All right, it had a house. It had a pool in the back. It had everything you could ask for, and it was at almost the perfect price that we had been praying about. And I remember walking through that house saying, "Monica, this is gonna be the bomb, right? I cannot wait to buy this house. I can't wait to move in this house, raise our family in this house, swim in the pool in the back, by the way." And we walked away and we told our realtor, we said, put in an offer today. Right? Give them the asking price. We're getting this house. And I remember driving back to her parents' house saying, man, this is it. We got the house. It's done. Well, about 8 hours later, our realtor calls us and said, y'all didn't get the house. And it just broke my heart. Right? This is the first time I've ever done something like this. And all I remember thinking is, well, great. Now we ain't even going to get a house. Right, me thinking that's the only house in America. But man, I wanted it to go my way so, so bad. Man, it happened again. We put in an offer on a house. They told us, well, in order to get this house, you need $10,000 as a down payment. Well, I remember saying, I ain't got $10,000. And for 3, 4, 5 weeks up here, man, I just prayed. I went outside and prayed. I said, God, we need $10,000. Can you please provide this for us? And man, I wanted $10,000 so bad. And I remember the week before, they called and said, hey, something fell through. You're not going to be able to get this house. And I remember thinking, all right, God, I guess we're just not going to get married. I'll just move somewhere else. All of a sudden, about 2 weeks later, our realtor calls us and says, I want you to know that there's a brand new house here. It just fell through. And they want you to look at it today. We called them, man. We went over there. It had everything we wanted. It was an even lower price, where our price would be even lower monthly. It was in a pretty good spot at the time, had everything we wanted. And I just remember putting in the offer, and she called us back and said, you got it. And I remember thinking, and it was, 8 minutes from the church. And I remember just sitting there thinking, I sure am glad things didn't go my way. The reason my way fell through is because God had a better way. You know, sometimes we try to do things our way and it don't work. But I am so thankful that it always works God's way. But I want you to know this, and there's something that I learned through that. When life doesn't go our way, try not to get too discouraged. Because though life may not be going our way, if we're in God's will, it's going His way. And we can be assured of this, God's way is better than our way. So if life didn't seem to be going your way with health, doctors, whatever it may be, try not to get too discouraged. Because it may not be going our way. Man, we serve a Heavenly Father who's so in control of our lives that it may not be going ours, it's going His. And our Father's so good that He has the best way for us. God leads not on the way we think is best. God leads us the way He knows is best. Right? You may think this job is best for you, but God knows it's not. You may have, when you were younger, may have thought this person was the one you were supposed to marry, but God knows it wasn't. He had something better for you. God knows the path we take, and God knows what is best for each individual in here. So God led them His way. You know, sometimes in order to get to that place, we're going to have to give up our way and start going His way. And that's exactly what God did. He led them His way. But secondly, God led them clearly. I'm moving quickly so I can go to Chick-fil-A. You weren't supposed to hear that, Carol. Sorry. God led them clearly. Let's look at verse 21 and 22. Well, verse 19 and 20 tells you, when they went up, they took Joseph's bones with them. All right. So when Joseph was about to die in the last few chapters of Genesis, Joseph died. They put him in a coffin. They buried him there as the manner of the Egyptians. But Joseph did tell them, do not leave me in Egypt. But when you travel out of Egypt and you go into Canaan, take me with you and bury me in Canaan. And this is exactly what they did in verse number 19 and 20. But verse 21 gives you some insight into how God was going to lead them. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and to go by night. So verse 21 tells us, the Lord went before Israel by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night He led them in a pillar of fire. Now, a pillar, of course, you know, is something that kind of holds up a building, right? But when you go to Lincoln and see the courthouse and all that, you see those pillars that are holding up in the front of the building. And that's what a pillar is. God says this pillar would look like a cloud by day, and this pillar would look like a fire by night. Now, that's the way God chose to lead Israel here in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So, this is pretty interesting if you think about it. At this point, Israel's not really walking by faith. They're walking by sight, right? God said, I will lead you by this cloud. The only thing you've got to do is follow the cloud that you can see. I'll lead you by this fire by night. The only thing you've got to do is follow the fire. So they're almost walking by sight here. Look at Numbers chapter number 9. Look at what it says about it. Numbers 9 says, "So it was like this always. The cloud covered the tabernacle by day, and the appearance of fire covered it by night." And watch this. "When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode or the cloud stopped, there the children of Israel pitched their tents." This is the simplest thing you have ever read in the Bible. The Bible says when the cloud moved that way, Israel, start moving. When the cloud got over here and stopped, stop. Isn't that pretty simple? Now, wouldn't that be convenient today sometimes? It would be amazingly convenient today. You want to know whether you're in the will of God or not? Just look around. If you're under the cloud, you're in God's will. If it's over there 10 miles from you, you need to get 10 miles down the road that way. It'd be very convenient. But God's leading was simple to them. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. Man, I can't get over the fact how that would be an amazing asset today. Right? What about when you were younger and you were thinking about who are you supposed to marry? Who is the girl? Who is the guy that you were supposed to marry? Well, that cloud just kind of jets over that girl's house and says, "Here you go." Ding, ding, ding. Right? What job am I supposed to get, God? Hardin Community Baptist Church. Ding, ding, ding. Right? It'd be easy. It'd be very convenient for them. Simple, clear, pretty easy. If you wanted to know the will of God, just follow the cloud, follow the fire. God led His people this way. And what we'll find out is for 40 years He did it until they entered Canaan in the book of Joshua. Now, does God lead anybody that way today? If so, I need to come home with you. All right? But though God does not give us today the same kind of visible guidance, you can believe it, you may not, God has given us something better to lead us today. We have something even almost more convenient today. We have something almost better that leads us today. In the same way it was twofold then, by a cloud and a fire, the way God leads us today is also twofold. It is by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That is the way God chooses to lead you and I today, is by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, you know what's interesting? The psalmist called the Word of God a light. Right. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So this book is literally a light that leads us in the path we're supposed to go. Well, think about the Spirit of God. The first time you see the Spirit of God show up, in the church age at least, is in Acts chapter number 2. Look at what it says. When the day of Pentecost was come, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the psalmist called the Word of God the light. And here in the book of Acts, the first time the Spirit of God shows up in the church, He shows up basically as this fire. And it's trying to tell us that the way God leads us today is very similar to the way He led them today. By the light of this book, and by the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. All right, I'm going to give you four things about this pillar, and we can leave and go somewhere. Number one, the pillar was their guide into God's way of truth. The pillar was their guide into God's way of truth. Listen to this. This pillar would never lead Israel to do something that was contrary to the will of God. This pillar would never lead Israel to break one of the Ten Commandments. This pillar would always be consistent with the character and the holiness of God. And this pillar would always lead them to do the will of God, which is the truth. All right? Listen to what Jesus said about the Spirit of God in John 16. John 16, verse 13. Jesus said, "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, to live on the inside of you, one of His duties is to lead you or guide you into the truth. Remember Psalm 23 says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That is the Holy Spirit's job on the inside of us. He leads us into a right path. He leads us to live godly and righteously before God. But we look at the book of Exodus and say, man, it was easy. It was easy for them to just follow this fire that was in front of them by night and really by sight. It was simple, it was easy, it was clear. Man, what we got to understand is even today living in the New Testament, it's just as simple. God makes it just as clear to us by the Holy Spirit. The problem sometimes is we're just not listening. God leads us through the Holy Spirit, through our conscience, through our mind, and through our convictions to walk the right way. If we're listening, God will lead us through the Holy Spirit to make the right choices, to make the right decisions every day of our life. Now, when you talk about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, man, you would think He's just out there doing it on His own. He's the Son of God. He can do it by Himself. What you'll find out is in the book of Matthew, and especially the book of Luke, it tells you over and over, Jesus was led by the Spirit of God in His life. The way Jesus made His decisions was He was led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit led Him into the wilderness. The Spirit led Him to Galilee. The Spirit led Him to do all of these things. He was empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. And our lives today must be led by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. Now, what we need to know about the leading of the Holy Spirit, and this may not be for you, I may be preaching to the choir, but I've heard this so many times in my life. The Spirit of God will never lead you to do something that's contrary to the Bible. Do you believe that? There's so many feelings that we get about decisions, right? When you want to make a decision about something, you have a feeling about it, right? You have this, what we call conviction, if you will. And there are so many people who think that their feelings are the Spirit of God. Sometimes they may be, but here's an example. Let's say there's a young 20-year-old girl. She's thinking about marrying a 25-year-old guy who tells her he's not a Christian, but she's a Christian. Right? She's thinking about marrying him. And what she'll come to you and say is, I just feel like God is telling me to marry him. Is that God telling her to marry him? When the Bible says a Christian shouldn't marry a non-Christian. So do you think God would tell that girl to marry him? Do you think that's God? The answer is no. God, that's the point. The Spirit of God will never make you feel, tell you to do something that's contrary to the will of God. All right? Man, God's just telling me to go out and punch that dude in the face. You think that's God? God's just telling me that I just need to go to the bar and drink it off. That's not God. The Holy Spirit, you may have this feeling, but sometimes it ain't Him. Here's what the Holy Spirit will tell you. He'll tell you the truth. He will lead you to do the truth and only the truth. So, when you get these promptings, these convictions, these things that come over you that are leading you to do something, make sure it lines up with the Bible, because if it don't, it ain't the Spirit of God, it's another spirit. It might be you, it might be somebody else. The Holy Spirit will never tell us to do something that's contrary to the Bible. So the Holy Spirit leads us into God's way of truth. Secondly, not only was this pillar their guide, it was their light in the dark. Verse 21 says that when nightfall came, when the sun went down, of course they'd no longer be able to see this cloud, so this pillar became a fire in order that they might see the way they were supposed to go in their journey. Some of you know this. In our lives, sometimes the storm clouds rise around us, don't they? Sometimes it gets dark. Sometimes you have no idea what step you're supposed to take next. But God has given us a light that shines in the darkness of our life, and it is this book right here. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This world is dark. Our lives can get dark because of our circumstances. But what God asks us to do is to take this book and shine a light on our path. And that is exactly what it will do. Not only is it a light in the dark, but this pillar was also Israel's way of hearing God. All right? God spoke through this pillar. I want you to listen to Psalm 99. Psalm 99, verse 7. "He, God, spake unto them out of the cloudy pillar." So this was not only something that led them by sight. Very often, God would show up in the pillar and speak to them out of the pillar. And once again, you know this. The way God speaks to us today is through this book. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." And what we need to know is this book right here is our instruction manual. It's our instruction manual. How many of you men don't use an instruction manual when you're putting something together? Go ahead, raise your hand. Get in. Put it up. Let me tell you something. If you were to go down to the youth room, Carol saw it yesterday. There's a little basketball goal we put up for them, the little arcade games that you see when you go. You can shoot the ball, it can kind of roll back down to you. Well, I ordered it on Amazon for them. They brought it to our house, whatever. I brought it up here and I said, "You know what? I can put this thing together. I don't need any help." Yeah, wrong. It's right. After about 2 hours down there, I thought, this ain't going nowhere. All right, so last Wednesday, I called Steve Probst, and I know he can put together anything. So I called him, and I said, "Listen, Steve, I need your help. I can't put together this thing." But what he did is when he walked in, it surprised me. He said, "Where's the instruction manual?" I said, "I don't know. We don't need it, do we?" He said, "Yeah, we need it." So even he used the instruction manual to put it together. Man, if we wouldn't have had that instruction manual, it wouldn't be down there. I'd have ended up throwing it in the trash. But what we did was we took that instruction manual, we followed the instructions, and if you were to walk down there right now, you'll see a basketball goal standing strong. And I didn't want to tighten the little things, the little washers, whatever you want to call them, but he tightened every single one of them. It ain't going nowhere. All right, because we followed the instruction manual, that basketball goal is standing strong. And you can go kick it, it ain't moving. You can try to move it, it won't move. And what I'm trying to tell you is this. If we want a strong life that doesn't get moved by the things we encounter in this world, we need to follow our instruction manual. Because what this instruction manual does is it helps us build a strong life. Those houses that they build at the beach where hurricanes come, man, they got to build them strong. Because they're worried that when the hurricanes come, if just a little bit of wind comes, the house is gone. So they have to build their foundation strong. And the way we build our lives strong is by this book right here. Reading the book, applying the book, and doing the book. Obeying the book in our lives. It's our instruction manual. But lastly, and I'm done, the pillar was not only their way of hearing God, their pillar was always there, according to verse 22. Of course, 40 years later it left them, but for these 40 years in their journey to Canaan, the Bible says the pillar never left them. It was always there. You know what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 14? In John 14:16, He said, "I'm sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you, that He may abide with you forever." So when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you, listen, He does not come and go. But Jesus said, once He comes, once He takes up residence in you, He stays forever. He stays forever. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, there are times in my life where I don't feel the Holy Spirit. There are times in my life where I can't hear the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean He left me. Because the truth of the Word of God says no matter if you can feel Him or hear Him, He's there if you have been born again. For just like this pillar, He never leaves us, but He abides with us and He leads us until the day we go to heaven. It's always there. It's there forever. The Spirit of God is always there forever. But there's something else that's always there forever as well. And it's this book I hold in my hand. There are a lot of things that change in this world. The presidents change every 4 years, 8 years. Our culture changes seemingly every week. Everything's changing today, right? America is changing. Technology is changing. Churches are changing. People are changing. In an ever-changing world, there's good news. There's something that never changes. And it's this book right here. Can I tell you, this book will never change. It is the truth. It is written in heaven. And it doesn't have a possibility to change. And if you go on the news, they'll debate with preachers all day and say, well, gay marriage wasn't as bad as it was 200 years ago. Culture changes, so we kind of need to change what this book says about it. Is that right? No, it's not right. It does not care how much culture changes. The Bible says this never changes. So we got to stand on that in our life. And I tell you that because it's such a temptation. These people are saying, listen, everything's changing. This book is 5,000 years old. It doesn't apply to our generation today. But I'm here to tell you the Word of God lives and abides forever. It is forever settled in heaven. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord shall endure forever. Everything else changes, but this book never changes. And therefore we can stand on it our whole entire life. All of us in here delight to live a life in the promised land. We want to be fruitful. We want to be blessed. Doesn't mean we won't have battles, won't have fights, won't have struggles. But it means we're living a life that blesses God and He blesses us. And we're all blessed by God this morning, by the way. The only way to get there is to allow God to lead us there. Now, the question I have for you, and I'm done. How often do you think about this concept in your life? Because every day they woke up, they had that pillar there to lead them. And every day you and I wake up, there ought to be something, at least in our subconscious, that's rolling, saying, wonder what God is leading me to do today. I wonder what direction God wants me to live today. I wonder what choices God wants me to make today. I wonder how God wants me to be a blessing to other people today. Because if we'll get that rolling in our minds, we'll be in the Word of God, allow it to lead us. That's exactly what will begin to happen. You'll begin to sense the Holy Spirit leading you to do something nice for somebody. You'll sense the Holy Spirit leading you to share the gospel with somebody. The opportunity comes up. You'll just sense that. And there's so many times, man, that I'm in my life and a person comes and they walk away and the Holy Spirit says, if you'd have been listening, you'd have had the opportunity. And I missed the opportunity because I wasn't listening. And that's why we got to be so diligent every single day to say, God, I want to listen. I want to listen to the things You're telling me to do. I want to listen to the way You're leading me. Because I don't want to miss the things God's leading me to do. I don't want to miss the good works God has laid out for me to do. So as we leave here today and as you wake up in the morning, think about, what's God leading me to do today? God lead me to read the Bible? More than likely He will. God lead me to spend time with Him in prayer? More than likely He will. God lead me to go to church on Sunday? 100% He will. God leading you to do something for somebody? Just listen, He may. But let us be people who are led by the Holy Spirit and who walk in our lives according to this book. Father, we thank You this morning that You lead us. Thank You that You hadn't left us down here as Your children to do it ourselves, to make decisions ourselves, or to do anything by ourselves. But You said that You were there. You would lead us if we just listened. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be people every day who are intentional to ask You the way You're leading us and to follow the way that you're leading us and to do the things you'd have us to do. Because, God, you want to lead us to a place where we're a blessing to other people. You want to lead us to a place where we're fruitful, to where we can be rewarded one day for the life that we've lived for you. Father, we thank you so much for giving us the opportunity down here to live our lives for you. And I pray that you'd help us to do it as we love you and as we love others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well,